Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text for this morning will be taken from our gospel reading in Luke chapter 6. You know, there's a number of ways that we can summarize Jesus' words in our gospel reading for today. One of them is talking about love. Love your enemies. Another one, about halfway down, is about doing good to others. You know, as you wish others would do good to you, so do to them, the golden rule. Or finally, even further down, Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Any of those would be good to summarize what Jesus is saying. Each of them expresses a different aspect of what he is saying. But together, they set a very high standard of conduct for those who would seek to follow Christ, who are his children. This comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. We began to talk about this last week. And in that first portion of his sermon, it talked about our being, who we are. See, blessed are you. You see, when we are in Christ, this is who we are. We are the blessed. And that's because we recognize our poverty. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are hungry. They will be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep. They will laugh. Blessed are you when you are hated by others and reviled, for great is your reward in heaven. See, all of this talks about our being, who we are. And out of that then comes what we do. And this is important for us always to remember, that what we do comes out of who we are. It's not the other way around. It's not what we do determines who we are. That's sometimes the way we think in this world, but it's really the other way around. It's who we are, who God has made us, what God does in us, that then results in what we do. And that's the way that Jesus addresses us in this sermon. And so today we get to the second part. You know, what we do. How we live. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean to have Christ living in us and through us? What does that look like day by day as we live in this world? And so I'd like to take a look with you at this section of Jesus' sermon. I would recommend that you take out your bulletin today and follow along, because I just want to kind of go down through it so that we can understand the nuances of what Jesus is saying to us in this. Now, we know that this is all about doing simply because the whole thing is really a string of 16 imperatives, you know, one after another. It's almost like the Ten Commandments, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this. That's what this whole thing is. So it is about our conduct. And as we said before, it sets a very high bar. And it leads off with an imperative that kind of governs all the other ones. It's almost like the umbrella imperative, and everything else fits underneath it. Or to say it another way, everything else, all the other imperatives, describe what this one imperative is. And that is love. Jesus starts out by saying, love others. Even more than that, not just love those who love you, but love your enemies. All right, so what does that mean? Verses 27 through 28 talks about general things. So he says, do good to those, even to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Right, you see, those are not specific to anyone's situation, but they are general. They apply to all of our lives. This is the way God wants us to live. He wants us to do good, to bless, to pray, even when those folks are set against us in one way or another. Then the next section, verses 29 through 30, talks about specifics. All right? It says, you know, if someone strikes you on your cheek, give them the other one. If somebody takes your cloak from you, in other words, your outer garment, give to them your inner garment too, your tunic. Someone begs from you, give to them. Someone takes your goods, don't try to get them back. And this whole section then is summarized with the golden rule. You know, how you wish that others would treat you, well, do so to them. That in itself is a pretty high standard. It's a good place to begin. You know, looking and saying, well, this is the way I'd like to be treated, you know, that's a pretty good gauge. Then I should treat others that way. You know, that's fair, right? It's an even exchange. That's good. Except for the fact, Jesus says, it's not good enough. That as my followers, we're going to do more. You know, anybody can do that. You know, anybody can love those who love them. There's nothing special in that. Nothing unique about that. But as the children of our Heavenly Father, we're going to do even more. All right, verse 32, what does Jesus say? So if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You know, this is no big deal. Don't go patting yourself on the back for doing that. Anybody can do that. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't need God to do that. Everybody should be able to do that. They don't always, right? You know, even people who love you sometimes do bad to them. All right, so it doesn't always happen. But it should be able to be done by everybody. So Jesus said, it's not a lot of benefit. 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Jesus expects something more. What's going on here? Jesus identifies the principle in which the world works, and that's reciprocity. One hand washes the other. I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. Quid pro quo. However you want to express it. You've heard it. That's the way this world works. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. Jesus says, we can do better. We can go beyond that. And Jesus calls us to go beyond reciprocity to gift giving as a lifestyle. That even when people treat us poorly, we treat them well. That's a gift. Not expecting anything in return. That I'm not going to be good to you. I'm not going to be kind and merciful to you because, you know, I want that back from you. No, I'm just going to do that because that's what God wants. That's what God is like. That's what Christ did. And I'm His. I belong to Him. I want to be like Him. And so I'm going to act that way no matter what comes back. And you see, there's something very special and something very unique about that. That's not common. That's the only, you only find that in God Himself. And when it's found in people too, it's God living in and through us. Let me give you an example of that. I want to go back to verse 27. Because it's a great example. As I read these verses once again, I would like you to think about Jesus in His passion. His arrest, His trial, and His crucifixion. Keep that in mind. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. That's a summary of Jesus' passion. It's exactly what he lived. You see, Jesus didn't just talk these words. He lived these words. For those who hated him so much that they wanted to destroy his life, he loved them in return. For those who abused him, he blessed them. For those who ridiculed him, he prayed for their forgiveness. They stripped him of his clothing, naked, all the way down, and they hung him on a cross. And yet, he hung there on that cross because he loved them to give them salvation. It's an amazing thing. Jesus lives these words. And he goes on to say then, let's be imitators of God, because this is what God is like. And Jesus is God, and he lived that. And he says, let's be imitators then of our Heavenly Father. So verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What is God like? Well, he's kind, even to the ungrateful. You know, you think about it, isn't it true? How many people are there walking around this world who deny that God exists? Or even if they do, don't deny he exists, they say he does, they give no attention to that at all whatsoever. They don't acknowledge it by the way that they live. And yet, God is kind to them. Look at what they have. Not only do they have life, but they have food and clothing. They have a house, they have a job, they have money, discretionary funds that they can spend. Does the sun not come up on them every day, and the rain fall upon them? Even though they are ungrateful, they don't even acknowledge God. Yeah. God is kind to the ungrateful. And guess what? Not just the ungrateful, but the downright evil too. They get all that same stuff. God is kind, even to those who don't acknowledge him. And he's merciful. I mean, God rightfully could wipe us out because of our sins. Every one of us. Just said, done. His wrath could fall upon us. But he doesn't. He's patient. How many years has it gone on? And he's continually just waiting for people to know him and to come to repentance. God is merciful. Jesus says, let's be just like our Heavenly Father. Why? Because that's who you are. Who are you? You are sons of the Most High. You are the offspring of God. And as the offspring of God, we should look like him. And we should act like him. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And then finally, we come down to the last part of this, which are just some practical examples. Verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The setting here is not a courtroom. That's not what we're supposed to be envisioning here when Jesus talks about judging. You see, there is a time and a place for law and judgment and condemnation. There is a time and a place for judging doctrine and deed. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is just simply talking about how do you live in community with one another? How do you live day by day, especially in the church? How do you treat one another? But then also beyond that, in the other communities that you're a part of, work or school or wherever it is, how do you treat other people? And Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Don't be legalistic. Don't be condemning. Don't be petty. That's not what life is about. That's not the way that I want you to live. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Because Christ lives within us, we live like Christ. One final thing this morning then. What does this look like on a real practical level? A day-to-day example. Our Old Testament reading for today is a great example. It's a story about Joseph. And again, if you have some time to read that, I would recommend that you do that. You remember the story and the way it goes, that Joseph is the youngest of 11 brothers, at least at that time. There's a 12th one who comes along. But he's the youngest of 11 brothers. And he's his father's favorite. And this is obvious. All the brothers know it. And they don't like it. They're jealous of Joseph. Dad has made him a beautiful coat, special coat. It shows the way that he feels towards this particular son. It just irks the brothers. Besides that, Joseph has this gift of dreams. And understanding dreams. And he foolishly shares them with his brothers. You know, I had a dream. In my dream, you know, all of you were bowing down to me. Yeah, that just made things worse. And brothers were angry. And so one day, and Joseph, I think, was about 17 at that time. But they're off tending the sheep for their father. And the father, you know, Joseph's back with dad. And father says, you know, go and find out where they are and bring me a report as to how things are going. So Joseph heads off, and the brothers see him coming from a long distance away, and their anger just boils over. And they grab him in violence. And they're going to kill him, but one of the brothers steps in and says, yeah, let's not do that. But let's sell him to these slave traders who are going down to Egypt. They do so. They sell their brother into slavery. Well, the story goes on, and you know, Joseph's life is like this. It's a roller coaster. He's sold into slavery. He's bought by Potiphar. He's working in Potiphar's household. He's very faithful, though, and he's a good administrator. He really does things well, and he rises up. And Potiphar just, you know, loves the guy. But then he is unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar throws him in jail. And there's another other things that go on. But again, he's faithful in that, and he assists where what does what he can, and he grows in favor. But he also has this gift of dreams, and he's able to interpret dreams, and a couple of his fellow inmates have dreams, and he interprets them for them. And the one then is released from prison. And he goes back to serve Pharaoh. Joseph says to him, you know, when you go, remember me. Remember me. I've been treated unjustly. Remember me when I go. Well, nothing happens for years. But then finally, Pharaoh has some dreams. Nobody can interpret them. All of his wise men, they can't do it. But then this one guy remembers. He says, you know, I know somebody who can interpret dreams. He did so for me. You want to try it? So Pharaoh does. He calls Joseph before him. Joseph interprets his dreams. What are the dreams? Well, the end is that there's going to be a famine that's coming. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, well, thank you very much. Joseph says, yeah, but what are you going to do about it? And he says, I don't know. What do you suggest? He says, well, why don't you take each year, take a portion of the plenty, put it in storehouses, and prepare for those 7 lean years. He says, great idea. Joseph, I put you in charge of that. Joseph does. Again, he's a great administrator. And so he's faithful all these years. And Joseph grows to the place where he's favored by Pharaoh and becomes second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Then finally, the famine years come. And people from all over the world are coming to get food. Nobody has food, but Egypt does. And so people are coming to Egypt to get this food. And lo and behold, as Joseph is overseeing this, he looks out and he sees his brothers coming to buy food. Now, the brothers don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And there's, again, a long story. But eventually it comes down to the place where Joseph reveals himself to them, who he is. And that's what our Old Testament reading for today was about. And when the brothers find out who Joseph is, they're dismayed, horrified, because they know it's the day of reckoning. It's payback time. What they did to Joseph is now going to happen to them. He's going to take them and sell them into slavery. They just know that's going to happen. But that's not what is in Joseph's heart and mind. Because God has been working in him all the while. And Joseph has seen some things, and he understands that God is at work to do something bigger. Yes, the brothers had meant that for evil, selling him into slavery. But Joseph, looking back on this, says, but God has meant that for good. God is using this for good. He's done it to preserve life. Here just a couple verses of our Old Testament reading for today. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. You see, Joseph understands, looking back at it, what God was doing. And you know who those brothers are, right? They are the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And think what happened if they got wiped out in the famine. You know, this was God's plan. So God is using Joseph in a very peculiar way, we have to admit, but a very interesting way, to preserve that family, those through whom he's going to work in order to bring about the Savior of the world. Joseph understands this. And because he trusts God, it's not about retaliation. It's not about quid pro quo. Rather, it's about forgiveness and mercy. Now, we understand Joseph to be a prefigure of Christ, that some of the things that he did are Christ-like. So it gives us a little picture of him. You know, the forgiveness when people have hated you and treated you wrongly in order to treat them in love. And the way Joseph said that he came, God sent him there to preserve life. And boy, did Jesus ever do that, huh? Through his death and resurrection, the way he gives us eternal life, preserve life. Okay, but then you follow it through And now we who are in Christ, who are the blessed and have Christ living within us, we get to live this way too, within the purposes of God to do great things. God is at work in us. And so in a very practical way, you can take that story of Joseph and begin to see how it is that we can, in our own way, in our own circumstances, live like Christ and be used by Him. It's all because of who we are in Christ, that we're the blessed. And that then determines how it is that we live, that we can live in a different way. Not by reciprocity, but rather in a life of gift giving to others. In Jesus' name, amen.